www.whatever. Worship, word, and waiting. And so today we're thinking about David's relationship with the Word of God. One of the reasons why David was the person that he was, that he became the person that he became, was his relationship with the Word of God. He wrote about himself in Psalm 1. He meditates on God's law day and night, writing about himself. You know, David faced all sorts of difficulties, and we've talked about some of them over the weeks, and we'll talk about more in the days ahead. But the only way that David could get through the difficulties that he faced, not just to survive, but actually to flourish in the midst of the most extreme difficulties, was by holding on to words that God had spoken to him. He wrote this: "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." So we're not going to think this morning about, you know, we're not going to argue about, is the Bible the Word of God and is it infallible? What does all that mean? You know, that's for another day. What we're going to think about is, what difference can the Word of God make in your life? And how should we take what the Word of God says and use it in our life to make us live the life that God wants? So we're going to start by reading a psalm that David wrote about the Word of God. It's Psalm 19. I did think I should read Psalm 119, but it's got a lot of verses, isn't it? 180-something verses. Do you know, they say Jewish tradition that David wrote the Psalm 119. It's one of the ones that doesn't say at the top who wrote it. But the Jews say that David used Psalm 119 to teach his son Solomon the alphabet. And those that know the psalm, it's written, the first verse is written with the letter A, the second verse is, you know, begins with the letter B, and the third verse with the letter C, and so on. And the whole psalm is about the Word of God. So if you want to know more, read that. But this is a condensed version of what Psalm 119 says. "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Now, I wonder how your relationship with the Word of God is. Do you read it often? A little bit? When you read it, what does it mean to you? Is it to you more precious than gold? That's one of those poetic things, isn't it? That, you know, more precious than gold. But what does it mean? It actually means that it's worth more than all the money in your bank account. I don't know if you really think that about the Word of God. But if you don't, and, you know, being honest, do many of us really think that? If not, then you're missing something. You're missing something that is really important, because as a believer, our relationship with the Word of God should be that it should be the foundation that your whole life is built upon. Do you remember Jesus told the story of the two builders, one built on a rock and one built on the beach? And the storms came, and the one who built his house on the sand, it fell down. And Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and obeys it, he's the one that builds on the rock." And, you know, if you build your life on the Word of God, you will be successful. You'll be fruitful. You'll have spiritual power and authority. Things will work out in every area of your life. That's how David could survive all these extreme circumstances, because his life was built on the word of God. Otherwise, a storm will come, something will shift and change. Your life built on the sand, if it's just built on your opinion or other people's suggestions or what happens, there's no guarantee that it won't fall down. Any word that God says is guaranteed for eternity. That's a pretty good guarantee, isn't it? You know, how long guaranteed you get on stuff these days? Not eternal. God's word is eternal. If God says it, it will last forever. Nothing will be able to change it. It doesn't say in that well-known scripture in 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is useful. And I think we have this, you know, in the church, we kind of think, well, scripture's got its uses, you know, it teaches us how to live and it's helpful and scripture is useful. For most believers, their relationship with the word of God is on that level. All scripture is useful. But in fact, that scripture says this, all scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. It's inspired. It's the very words coming from God's mouth. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so the servants of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good word. The word of God is more than useful. It's actually more than true. It's not just truth. It's life. You know, the word of God, that's how God creates things in the universe. That's how God changes things in the world. God's words are the building blocks of the world. When God wants to do something, and you can see it through the history of the Bible in the beginning, you know, when he wanted to form the world, it says in Genesis chapter 1 that he spoke the word. He said, let there be light. And light came. He spoke and stars and galaxies were formed. He spoke and animals came forth. Now, I'm not saying, you know, it was in 6 days or evil. Yeah, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about God spoke. Whether it was a process, whether it was an instant thing, the word of God, he spoke and the world came into being. He spoke and light came. Animals came, life came. And it's the same. Every miracle in the Bible started with a word that God spoke, either out loud through his prophets or a word that he whispered into their head and they started to believe, I should do this, I need to do that. Moses holding his rod over the Red Sea before it parted, God had whispered that to him, hold your rod over the sea. And Moses followed the word of God. The word of God is the building block. That's how God builds his kingdom. It starts from a word. And as people receive the word and believe the word and speak out the word or start praying the word, that's how God does the things that he wants to do. That's how God builds the kingdom that he wants to build. His word is more than useful. It's more than true. It's life. It's the connection between heaven and earth. It's how God gets his kingdom into our lives. Now, often we read the Bible, you know, like it's kind of a bit poetic and it's a bit nice. And, you know, these words that we read, like, you know, I read at the start the psalm, the word of God refreshes our soul. Yeah, nice thing. But it's actually true. If you want refreshment, you know, if you take that promise and you believe it and you pray it, you'll actually get refreshment into your soul. And we need to do more than read the word. We need to pray the word, pray it into being. And I could give so many illustrations from my own life of times where God has spoken a word to me and I've taken it and I've prayed it over and over again. But just for this morning, you know, pick one out. When we were working in Hull, we worked in Hull for a few years on a difficult council estate. And in the very early days, me and a few others, just a handful of us, we started praying for this council estate, Long Hill Council Estate. And one word that we really felt God give us as a word was this passage on the screen. It's from Isaiah chapter 60. And, you know, the Bible is full of promises. And we'll be thinking about that in a minute. But sometimes you read the Bible, and the passage you've read a lot of times, as you read it and pray, something comes alive in that passage. And it changes from being just the true eternal word of God, and it becomes God's word for you now in your situation. And as we were praying, this word here in Isaiah 60, we just knew that God was speaking this as a word to us, and we started praying over and over, God, what do you mean by this? And it says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And this was back in the, when was it, gosh? It was about 92, 93, a long time ago. Arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the people. Those estates are difficult places. You know, they're dark places. It says, but the Lord rises upon you. His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Well, this last year has been the city of culture, and people have come to Hull. I'm not saying that's particularly the answer of this verse, but the next verse, or a bit later on in the passage, it says this, foreigners will rebuild your walls and their kings will serve you. And as we're thinking and praying through this passage, that little phrase just stuck with us. Foreigners will rebuild your walls and their kings will serve you. And we just started praying over and over, God, you're saying that foreigners will rebuild our walls. We just pray that you send foreigners to come and rebuild the walls of this estate, Long Hill, and their kings will serve you. God, don't know what that means, but we just pray that kings, important people, will come and serve this estate. And before too long, God spoke to a lady in Iceland and called her to leave her house and move. And she worked with us as a full-time missionary on Long Hill Estate, you know, for 5 years. And that's a direct answer to prayer that foreigners will serve you. Another lady came from Romania and was working with my wife for a number of years in the schools. Came in answer to prayer, but the most remarkable one was this, where it says, kings will serve you. And in the human way, you know, poor estate, council estate like Long Hill, kings don't serve places like that. But there was a community centre on the estate, and it was just being reopened. And, you know, the Duchess of Kent was invited to come and open it. And, you know, people like that, they go around and they open a lot of buildings. Well, she came and she opened this community centre on the estate. And one of our converts from the church was there. She was involved in the community centre. And she was a real rough and ready Hull lady, you know. She really was. Her language wasn't quite what you'd expect to be used in church. But she really shone with Jesus. And the Duchess of Kent was just going along, you know, shaking hands and hello, who are you? And she shook hands with this lady from our church, and they just got chatting. And I don't know exactly what was said in that conversation, but something that lady said about, you know, how difficult life was, but she'd found hope in Jesus and, you know, praying that God would do something on this estate, touched the Duchess of Kent so much that a few days later, she rang up the bishop, and the bishop inquired to find out who was that lady that she was talking to. Because she wanted to come, the Duchess of Kent, and have tea at her house, a bit like Zacchaeus. And so they discovered who it was, and And we got this message, the Duchess of Kent wants to come and have tea in your house. And you can imagine council estate people, you know, their houses are not always beautiful and tidy. So everyone was doing up this house, you know. The Duchess of Kent came and had tea and, you know, spent an hour or two just chatting with this lady. And she was so touched by that conversation that she decided she was going to help the underprivileged kids. You know, this lady had a young girl at the time. And so she started going into one of the primary schools teaching music one day a week. And she did that for about 15 years, teaching a choir. And she didn't tell anyone in the school, apart from, you know, the headmistress and the teachers knew who it was. But the kids didn't know. They just called her Mrs. Kent. And she'd drive all the way from where she lived. She'd stay over, spend a day teaching, and then go off. And nobody would know who she was, but she just had this desire to serve the underprivileged. Now, that's an amazing story, but that would never have happened if some people hadn't have heard the word from God. God said, I love this estate so much that I'm going to get foreigners to move to work here. And I'm going to get kings, queens to serve you. You know, the words of God, they're not just words. If you take the word and you pray the word, it becomes real in your life. It's more real than concrete. People move houses. People's careers change. People's health changes. The word of God is the plan of God. And as we take a hold of it, it starts to come true in our life. Now, there are the words that God speaks to us today, and there are the words of God in the Bible. And it's difficult to count how many promises there are in the Bible, but there's a lot. I looked on the internet, and there's various numbers, but some say it's almost 8,000 promises. All the different promises, the things that God has promised you and me, and the promises in the Bible, they're true for everyone for all time. You know, the promise, I will be with you always. That's not just true for special people. It says in the Bible, God has no favorites. There's no favoritism in God's kingdom. If it was true for King David, it will be true for you. All the promises, it's like that. And I want you to think about the promises like this. They're like a lottery ticket that has won, you know, like a winning lottery ticket. I don't know if any of you do the lottery. Somebody bought me a lottery ticket once for Christmas. And, you know, I looked at this, what do you do with this lottery ticket? I never found out if I won or not, because I didn't know what you meant to do with it. So maybe I should have won £1 million a long time ago. But, you know, you can have a winning lottery ticket, but unless you claim it, it doesn't do you any good, does it? You know, it just stays in your pocket or in your drawer, or people lose lottery tickets, and then their numbers come up and they're scrabbling around in the bin trying to find them. But just having a lottery ticket doesn't give you the money. And we all have the promises. You have the promises. I have the promises. The great people of God, you know, who really live like Jesus, they have the same promises as you have. It's just that some people take the promises and they cash in the promises. They know the promises. They believe the promises. Other people just don't. And if you were given a few winning tickets, you know, like competitions, one was, you have won a cruise in the Caribbean. Another, you've won a new car. You've won a total house makeover. You've won a spa experience. I don't think I'd take that one. Sounds like medieval torture to me. Well, you know, all these different things. The Bible is full of different promises. It says, no matter how many promises God has made, they're all yes in Christ. In other words, all those promises in the Bible that God gave to David, God gave to Moses, God gave to the other people, Jesus died so that they could become your promise. We don't have to ask God, this promise in the Bible, is it a yes or is it a no for me? Because it says all God's promises are yes in Christ. Now there's another verse. This is one of my favourite verses. It's a bit of a long verse, and we're just going to think about this for a minute. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own great glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, there's a lot in that verse. You need to think about it and unpack it. It starts off by saying, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Where is it? It says later on, through these he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So, you know, with the promises of God, there's a promise for every area of life. If you don't sleep well, there's a promise in the Bible about that.
Right.
Yeah, there is. If you're struggling with your children or if you can't have any children, there's a promise in the Bible about that. There's a promise in the Bible about old age. There's a promise in the Bible about going into dangerous situations. There's even a promise in the Bible about camping. No harm will befall your tent. There's promises about lots of different things. Everything relating to life and godliness. The practical things of life, food, shopping, having enough money. Promises for all of that. Promises to do with godliness, how to pray and how to, you know, your relationship with God, your relationship with other people. Every area, there's a promise in the Bible for every one of those. And so imagine again having all these lottery tickets. That one's the cruise, that one's the house. But spiritual ones, that one's to do with your children. That one's your health. That one's your bones. That one's your money. They're all there, lined out. And they've all been given to you through Jesus Christ. God believed in them so much that he wrote them all down in black and white so you couldn't misunderstand them. And he gave them to you in a book that he's made sure has been the world's best-selling book for all of time. The promises of God. And yet we don't know them. We don't know that God has promised to make our life as it is. I've just got here, some of you have seen this, there's just three sheets here. This is a, you know, the Bible is a lot of pages and a lot of books, but here are just some promises that I've written out just to help you start to get your head around it. And there's a few sheets at the back that you can take. Promises for my family. 10 scriptures that God has promised for your family. Promises of God's protection. Promises for God's strength. Promises for your finance. Promises for your health. They're all there, but unless you know the promise, it will never come true to you. And it's not just a general knowledge. I've often said this, you know, I once had one of those insurance policies that you get for free with the bank. Have any of you had those? You get them with certain bank accounts. Don't trust them. Because I was in France and, you know, ministry trip, and my friend parked his car in this underground car park, locked car park. And I said to him, is it safe? And he said, absolutely safe. I said, okay, I'll leave my stuff here. I don't normally leave, you know, my valuables anywhere, but we left them in the boot of his car. So there's my computer, my briefcase, all my clothes, you know, passport, plane ticket, train ticket. I was traveling the next day, wallet, the whole thing. And guess what happened? It was stolen. And so my first thought was, no problem, I'm insured. It was one of those free policies, you know, from the bank. So I rang the insurance people up the next day, and they said, yes, you are covered, but your policy doesn't cover this and that. It doesn't cover money, travel documents, electronic items, almost everything. You know, I was covered, but I hadn't read the words of what I was actually covered for, and so the cover didn't actually work. And, you know, we think, oh, well, probably I'm covered for this, probably I'm covered for that. Probably God will look after me in some general sort of way. But unless you know the words of the policy, what the promise actually says, when you fall sick, when you run out of money, when you have a problem in your family or your relationships, you can't stand on a general vague hope that the Bible might say something about God loves me. You need the actual promise, the word of God, to stand on. And when you know the promise of God, you start to think about it, you start to pray about it. God, your word says, I am protected. 1,000 will fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will never come near me. You pray the word over and over again, and because of the word, you can stand in the storm in that particular area.
What happened?
They didn't find it. I lost everything. Well, I got a little bit back, but almost nothing. But I didn't get stuck in France. God help me, and I'm here today. Otherwise, I'd be living in Lyon, which might actually be nicer. But there we are. It's a beautiful city. That passage, the one on the screen there, it says, his promises, what does it say? He's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. Now that's an amazing thought. Let's just think about that for a minute. To participate in God's nature, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean to be godly in your behavior. Do you know the Bible, it tells us how we should behave. We need to be loving and kind and honest. But it's so much more than that. It means that God wants us to be like him. God's nature. He's strong. He's loving. He's pure. He's powerful. He always has what he needs. He's passionate. He's compassionate. He's surrounded by great relationships. He's a life giver. He's wise. He always has the answers people need. That's what God is like. And he goes, I want to share my very nature with you. The promises of God will help you share the nature of God. You'll become like God. You will. So that, you know, people will look at you and they'll think, gosh, he's a bit like God. He's a bit like Jesus. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, if you want to know what God's like, just be like me. Because I share in God's very nature. And it then goes on, it says, so that you will escape the corruption of this world. Now, the word corruption means a few different things. It means dishonest or fraudulent conduct. And of course, the Bible, it's a great moral code. If you follow that, then you won't, you know, your character won't be corrupted through sinful behavior. But it means that more than that, corruption is a process by which things are changed from a good state, their original state, into a corrupted version. Words become corrupted over time. Has your computer ever been corrupted? You can get a virus, can't you? And there's files, you know, that contain all this information. Half of it's lost and it's corrupted. It's damaged. pictures, works of art become corrupted as people put moustaches on the men or they change something. And, you know, it says that through the promises we can escape from the corruption of the world. So because we live in a broken, sinful world, although we were made, you know, the plan in God's heart to make you and me was an amazing plan. And we all were designed to be amazing people, full of life and health and creativity and happiness and wonderful relationships like God himself. We were made, the Bible says, to be in the image and likeness of God. But because of the world we live in, that is corrupted. And so we become afraid. We get sick. We are full of doubts and full of negative thinking. Because of what other people say, instead of being bright colours, we become grey and fit in with everybody else. And the design God had is corrupted, but the promises of God, both those written in the Word and the words that God speaks to us, they help us to escape the corruption. As you believe the promises, as you pray them into your life, then the original plan that God had is restored. Those words are added back to the computer file and it becomes once again what it was designed to be. How do we do it in our daily life? I started off by that scripture in Psalm 1 where David said he meditates on God's word day and night. We need to learn to meditate on the word of God. That means a little bit more than just reading it. You know, it's great to read your Bible. But to read it over and over, to think about it, to pray about it. And if you are not familiar with how to do this, I suggest start with the Psalms. We're going through the Psalms these days. Because the Psalms are the prayer book and the worship book of the Bible. There are so many promises in the Psalms. Start with a psalm and read it through. And then once you've read it through, read it again. Read it with a prayerful spirit and say, God, what do these words mean for me? And as you read the word of God like that, then you'll start to experience that some of the words suddenly come alive, that they become more than words. It's like they're highlighted in gold, you know, or whatever. You know, you just feel drawn to them. They catch your attention. You think over and over, and you start praying about those words. Meditation is thinking and praying God's word back to him. Mike Bickle, who's one of my heroes, says this: God speaks his word, and it moves our hearts. Then we speak the word back to God and it moves his heart. As we sit before the word of God in long, loving meditation, the word moves past our mind and it starts to rearrange the furniture of our life. You start to think, you start to pray. It starts to become real. As you continue to pray, it starts to change things. It starts to change you on the inside. You know, when I was a schoolboy, and I'll just finish with this little story. I applied for university, as you did in those days, studying my A-levels. And I was a young Christian, a new Christian, and I didn't really have a church like this around me. You know, I just went to the Minster, and it was a struggle to get, you know, people there had a different type of faith, really. And I started to believe that God wanted me to go to Cambridge University. It just came over and over in my mind, and it was a funny thought because I actually wasn't really Cambridge material, you know. Honestly, for my O levels, I got 5 A's, 3 B's, and a C, and people with grades like that at O level don't go to Cambridge. You know, you need 10 A's at least or A stars. So I was okay, but I wasn't like the top in the class. Not at all. But in my first year of the sixth form, God said, I want you to go to Cambridge. And I just thought, God, that's impossible. But it came over and over. And after a while, I just absolutely knew that God wanted me to go to Cambridge. So he said to me, well, apply. So I applied. And in those days, you used to be able to take, I don't know if it's the same now, you could either get in through your A-level grades or you could take Cambridge's own special exam, you know, which was obviously a hard exam. You could take it in the fourth term in the sixth form or the seventh, you know, after you'd finished your A-levels. And I felt I should take it in the fourth term. So I'd just done the lower sixth and I was just in the upper sixth before I took the exam. But you had to apply for the universities that you went, you know, before you'd get the results. And in those days, you'd apply to 5 universities. And your first choice, second choice, and so on. And so I put Cambridge as my first choice. And then I put another 4 universities down. And that was fine for a little while. And then I felt God speaking to me, saying, well, don't you believe me? I said that you'll go to Cambridge. I want you to go to Cambridge. So why have you put these other 4? And I just felt that God was saying I had to take a step of trusting him. And so I wrote to all the other 4 universities and said, thank you for your offer. I don't want to place at your university. And so they all wrote back and said, okay, you have no place here. And so it was Cambridge or nothing. And it was such a frightening time, you know, for a young 17-year-old. And my parents had invested a lot in my education, and I daren't tell them. Really, because they weren't, you know, they didn't have that same, they would not have understood. There wasn't anyone that I told, because who would understand things like that, at least in the Minster in those days, you know. But I just went into the Word of God, and God spoke strongly to me from Psalm 11. That became a rock that I stood on in those days. It said, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountains, because the wicked have bent their bows against you? And it was just that scripture that you don't need to be afraid. No matter what comes against you, you don't need to run away like a bird to the mountains. You can trust me. And that verse brought me so much comfort every day when I was so scared. God, have I been stupid? You know, I should have kept those other universities as my second, just in case. And if I don't get into Cambridge, I'll be absolutely lost. I'll have nothing to do, and my parents will be so cross with me, and everyone will be laughing at me, and I come back again and again. God, you said this. This is your word. You don't need to run away. You can take your refuge in the Lord. And that brought so much comfort. That changed my life. And of course, somehow, through a miracle, I ended up in Cambridge. So praise the Lord for that. But you know, the word of God, it will be life to you. It'll be more than words. And so I just strongly encourage you, take time every day, sit before the Word of God. Eat the Word of God. Let it go deeper into you. Breathe the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. And then you'll start to share in the very nature of God. And you'll escape the corruption that we all, you know, that the world is in. You'll become different. You'll become like God. What an amazing thing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this subject. Thank you for David, who became such a man of God in his generation. Please help me to go deeper into your word. Help me to hear your word. Please speak to me. And I just pray that you'd help me to see and understand all those promises. Let me claim them. Let me live in them. What a waste if Jesus died to give me something that I never claim. Help us as a church to claim everything that you died for. In Jesus' name. Amen.